Goodness. That is sad, isn't it? I think Heidi used to have more of a different color hair back in the old days. Is that right, Heidi? I'm pretty sure. But Dietmar looks the same, doesn't he, Mike? It's just, All right, let's stand, please. We'll read this together. Tonight's message will be easy and exactly the opposite of this morning, meaning this morning was in your face. Please look at me, friend. For all the folks that listened and decided they didn't really need to put some armor on because they're not really in a war, they're in a picnic, well, I can only say good luck. Tonight is reflective. Tonight I will go to some places that are tough, but it's a reflective sermon. Probably won't help you much unless you're thinking about life. It is meant to be reflective. Starting in verse 1, 2 Samuel 2. Came to pass after what? Saul is dead, 1 Samuel 31. The young man that told David some stories is dead, yes? David has lamented all of these I have spent a lot of time with. So it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up unto any of the cities of Judah? And I think the idea being is go up and become the king. You know, God had promised him that a long time ago. It's real hard to know some of the chronology, but David becomes a king when he's 30 years old. And I think when Samuel met him, he was a pretty young kid. So it's been more than 15 minutes between him being anointed to be the king and him becoming the king. Part of the sermon tonight is this. Young people and not so young people need to recognize something. God might have some plans for you, but you better make sure you get his timing. Because some folks want it all yesterday. If it didn't come yesterday, they move on. They just keep moving, kind of like a cow looking for something to eat. So anyhow, he says, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he, meaning the Lord, said, unto Hebron. And David went up thither, and his two wives also, Abinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. So they're moving back home, establishing a kingdom. You know, this is not something for a visit. When he realized the Lord wanted him to come back, he moved and all of his military moved, and he's ready to assume whatever God has for him. It says in verse 4, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now remember, the nation's going to divide after Solomon. But the nation never was very unified. So even when David was king, you still had this north-south thing. And Solomon keeps it together, but when Solomon dies, it's split forever. There was never a time this kingdom was very unified. It was very disunified. So the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And then they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. Do you remember who these guys were? After Saul was killed in battle, some men, at threat of their own life, went and grabbed Saul's body. And by the way, Israel just had their lunch handed to them. This wasn't something where we lost a little battle. No. As far as we can tell, there is at least a possibility that the Philistines control the northern portion for a while. Because when you get to the next section on Ishbosheth, you realize there's some chronology problems. Ishbosheth reigns for about 2 or so years. David reigns for 6 or 7 years. And you're like, probably when they went and rescued Saul's body, the Philistines were in control of the north. So this was dangerous stuff. And for David, very honorable, because they're going to rescue the king's body so it can't be further desecrated. And it was already desecrated. They already cut his head off, put his head in the temple of Dagon, put his body some other place. But these men, at risk of their own life, went to do this. So how's David react to these honorable men? And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that you have showed kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. And I also will, and requite is an old word, repay you this kindness because you have done this. I mean, this is a very, David saw what these men did is exceptionally honorable. Then this next passage gets a little weird, maybe. David says, Therefore, now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah hath anointed me king over them. Kind of the idea being is, it's time to move on from Saul now. I honor you for what you've done, but you know, it's time to move on because I'm now the king of Judah and I'm going to be the king of the whole thing in due time. Next verse. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites and over Jezreel and over Ephraim and over Benjamin and over all of Israel. I will talk about this maybe next week. Ishbosheth has to be, look at me, has to be a nickname. When you read the Bible, you'll find he has two names. One of them is Ishbaal or Eshbaal, which either means something like man of Baal. Ishbosheth, Emily, are you listening? It's one of the Hebrew words for shame. The guy's name is son of shame. I don't think you would name your son that. I'm guessing it's what people called him because this guy that became the king for 15 minutes was a shameful individual, and it was kind of the nickname people had for him. You know, like CNN, the Clinton News Network? You know, it's Ishbosheth, and everybody was going, wink, wink, a man of shame. I think he had another name, but we'll get to that next week. Tonight, we're going to look at a very positive passage about taking the throne. For all of you who understand English, and you have a little bit of sensitivity, I am deliberately using ambiguity in the whole sermon. Taking. I can come down here and take Tim's Bible. I can also come down here and try to take Tim's Bible. Yes? I am deliberately playing on that because look at me. Taking the kingdom, how do you take it? How do you take a promotion? How do you take marriage? That's what we're going to talk about. How do we do this? Is it something we grab and seize? Or is it something we receive? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. May this be a special night. Don't desire to do anything but to help all of us reflect on our lives, our children's lives, so we can talk to our children and help them and help ourselves when it comes to these issues of advancement, promotion, and all the other 50 things that we're always so sure that you have for us. Help me, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to begin right at the beginning. The text is part of a long-standing question of David taking the throne. How will he take the throne is the big question. Will he do it by force, violence, regicide? And I'm assuming you know regicide means the murder of a king. How is David going to become king? Now, you say, who cares? Have you ever been a part of a church where some young guy decides he's going to be a pastor? And he not only decides he's going to be the pastor, he's going to be the pastor of this church, whatever this church is. And he not only decides he's going to be the pastor of this church, he's going to either take this church or cause a split. That never happens in Baptist circles. Do you understand? There's many ways to, look at me, take the throne. You can receive it or you can say, I'm taking it, in your notes. Because I want to make this part of your life. Of course, you'll see something about the Lord Jesus, the future and final king. It says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Deuteronomy 18, by the way. "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king," and by the way, is Jesus king? Yes, but it wasn't the right time. "He departed again into a mountain himself alone." Let me ask you, do you think Jesus could have become king? Yes, but no one would be saved. You see, there's timing and there's the right timing. And unfortunately, Jesus understood this, but we don't always understand these things. Lastly, I say, and frankly, how you and I take what is rightfully ours as far as we know what it is. Things such as a pastorate, marriage. Do you know that? I don't want to make this about the ministry. Please look at me. Because there's only three or four, well, there's really just three of us tonight in full-time ministry. Dada's sick or his wife is sick. Look at me. I don't want to make this about the pastorate, but I do know this. I know people, if someone called them tonight and said, "We have a church opening in Outer Mongolia, as long as it paid a salary, they would move tomorrow." Do you know those people? All right, now I'm going to move closer to home. How about a woman that wants to get married? To what lengths will she go to get married? Answer the question. To what lengths will she go? Answer the question. And this has no limit. To what limit will you go to get a promotion? Or how about this, to get a title? Because I've learned something. If you have a title, it makes you a more important person. Folks, you think this is about King David. Yeah, it is, but it's about how you live. And I've been pastoring a long time, and I've seen people, look at me, instead of taking what God's giving them, so, how you and I take what is rightfully ours, pastorate, marriage, promotions, titles, lifestyle, money, power. Let me ask you a question. Would you move from your home right now if someone offered you and your husband $10,000 more? Ken Largent told me, a friend of mine, he says he doesn't think it's $10,000. He thinks it's only $5,000. Would you move across the country for $10,000 more? What would it take for you to move? By the way, these are real practical questions. Here it is. We get in our mind that I've got to have this no matter what. Well, let's go with the story. I wish this was the only time this story had ever happened to Ralph Warren. I will use this story and others. This is a true story. She came to me. I hope she was sincere. She sat in my office and she said, "Pastor Warren, God is calling me to a ministry." Now, some of you do not think like me, and nor should you ever be a pastor. But I'm seated in my chair, and when someone comes to me and starts talking about ministry, do you get nervous? Because you know you're not necessarily being lied to. What's happening? You're not being told. So she says, "God's calling me to a ministry." And I thought, oh, bro. By the way, I couldn't get her to do any ministry in this church. I asked her to join the choir. I asked her to come to this and that. She never did a thing the whole time she was at this church. Never did anything. But God's calling me to a ministry. It's like, what am I going to say when you say that to me? You're lying? I don't know. She says, "I feel like God's calling me," and then she used the magic words, "God's opening a door." How would you know it's an open door? I want to speak to Stacy, to over here to Ezra, and look at me, and I want you to listen. Don't you ever come to me talking about open doors, meaning this. There's just an open door and there are no problems, because open doors in the New Testament. Let me see if we can quote 1 Corinthians 16:9. You know what it says? Well, let's look. I think we'll look. 1 Corinthians 16:9, do you know where it's at? In the New Testament, there someplace. Jenny Lynn, help out Atong, please. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and... But that is never how this is spoken. It's always this. God has opened a door, and I can just walk right through it. Folks, anytime God is opening the door, right on the other side of that door are a lot of... and problems. Well, she said this to me. Now, this wasn't the first time that somebody had come to me like this. And I will say this doesn't infuriate me like Dietmar. One thing age has done is I don't get as infuriated when someone comes to me and gives me the religious line. You should drive me insane. Now, I don't know if I'm becoming cynical. I don't know if I'm supposed to not care anymore. But she came to me, and I knew that she wasn't looking for counsel, and she wasn't asking for insight, and she wasn't telling me, look me in the eyes, she wasn't telling me the whole story. And I knew that. And you say, how do you know that? I have never met a person that came to me and said, God is leading me here, that told me the whole story. And I guess the story was this. She wanted to move, and I'm going to make up a state to Idaho, because, you know, God knows that's the will of God. Somewhere between Idaho and North Dakota must be God's will. Yes? So, you know, she comes to me and says, I'm moving to Idaho. God has a ministry there for me. But I had a funny feeling that it wasn't so much about a ministry. It was more about what? Somebody tell me. A man. How did you know that? So we're going there for the ministry, but there's a guy involved. Now, Tim, is this the first time you've been here all the time? Is this the first time we've ever heard this story? I've heard this story so many times that it's ridiculous. And I don't know what to say to the person because they're not really asking for counsel. They're not even asking for advice. They're not asking for approval. What they're really doing is telling you what they're going to do. Now, I'm going to speak to this guy over here. You see this? He's got a lovely wife, wonderful children. I mean, I don't know where Nene came from because it didn't come from him. And Lige is pretty good too. But let me say something. Sooner or later, he's going to want to move on in the ministry. Is that legitimate or illegitimate? Now, I'm not preaching this for him, but may I say this? The hardest thing he's going to find is finding to determine when is that good time and when is not the right time. And being honest with himself and getting godly counsel. You say, how do you know this? I've been there. I think most people would move. Listen, man, I know guys that would, if you call them tonight, I had a guy call me recently, just for all of your information. He said, we have a church in Texas. By the way, I could move to Texas, but it would definitely be God picking me up by the two hairs I have left and dragging me there. You say, why? I'm a Midwestern boy. Texas? He says, we have housing allowance. No joke, the guy says, we'll pay you $75,000 a year. Well, sorry, folks, that's more than I make here, I think. It's about almost what you make, isn't it? I'm thinking, wow, I'm going to Texas. Folks, I didn't even write the guy's name down. You got to be kidding me. Let's go back to the woman. She looked at me with that very gullible, religious look. God is opening a door. God is leading me to a ministry. But in reality, he was leading her to a guy. She was in desperate desire of getting married. Please listen to me. I don't want to ever hurt anybody. I understand the desire to get married. I also know what it looks like to marry the wrong idiot. Hello? Both men and women. Well, a few weeks later, a few months later, I don't know when it was, she moved. She was off to Vermont, or was it New Hampshire, or was it Idaho, or Utah, or wherever. And when she got there, that ministry lasted 15 minutes. And her boyfriend that she didn't mention to me, he disappeared. And 2 or 3 years later, she's on to her second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth job. She's been in 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 different churches, And she's had a different guy. I'm not saying anything immoral. She's been with a different boyfriend in every single church. And after a while, as a Christian, we start looking like fools. Now, I find this to be normal for most Christians. I find this more than I find people that are saying, yep, I would like to have X, Y, and Z, and I'll get it in God's timing if He wants me to have it. So if I put people that say, Pastor, I do want to get married. I do want to be a pastor. I do want to do this. And I'll do it in God's timing with those people that come to me with their religion saying, I'm moving to Idaho. I have 100 to 1. Now, something is wrong. Tonight, quickly, we're going to discuss that in your notes. David came to the issue of the throne. By the way, we're going to extrapolate on that and not just talk about throne. We're talking about every advancement, promotion, marriage, the whole package. We find, first of all, David taking the throne at God's direction. He did not come to the throne until God led him to the throne. 2 Samuel 2, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? But in the back of his mind, it's not just to go visit, it's to go and stay and establish the kingdom. And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, okay, but modern English, where shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. So David went up hither, and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him, did David bring up every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. The first step in all of this is taking whatever it is, a husband, a promotion, the next step, a title, at God's direction. Quickly, because I don't want to spend all my time here. In your notes, God had promised David the throne. God had promised David the throne. We know this. I'm not going to read the verse. By the way, folks, this is half of the book of 1 Samuel. God takes the kingdom from Saul. He gives it to David. And we spend all of these years with David thinking, when am I going to get it? And Saul trying to kill David. You know that story. Next. And David had many opportunities to take it. And now I'm using that deliberate ambiguity. Do you understand to take it? In 1 Samuel 24, he could have killed Saul in a cave. He could have taken it, yes? In 1 Samuel 26, in an encampment, God put a deep sleep on Saul and his soldiers. David could have taken it. David wouldn't take the throne that way. So under that, I'm playing with language a little bit. David didn't want to take it that way, but to take it, meaning receive it, in God's way. And the beauty of David, even after Saul is dead, he still doesn't just want to come up and say, I'm the man. He goes to the Lord. He seeks the Lord's counsel. He gets insight from the Lord. The Lord tells him to go to Hebron. The Lord moves him, he moves his whole, not only his family, but all of his men up there. And everything is done at God's directions. Now, in your notes, I assume you know this. The big difference between David and us, God doesn't speak directly to us. Correct? Only indirectly. So when someone comes, Pastor Koak, or go over here to Brian, when somebody comes to you and says, God is opening a door, in some ways what they're telling you is, God's kind of speaking directly to me. So you need to shut up, Pastor. Well, here's the bottom line, friend. God does not speak directly to me. I do hear God's voice in the Scripture. Once in a while, I hear God's voice from my daughter when she whacks me. Past that, I don't hear God's voice. By the way, I'm serious. When someone comes to you and says, God is leading me, what they're really telling you is, I have some insight you don't have. In some way, God speaks to me. Do you realize how scary that is? Oh, by the way, the moment you say that, you don't have to do anything else because God has spoken. I actually checked up on this person that I introduced this message about. Probably only one person has a clue who I'm talking about, and that's okay. I'm not mad at the person. I said, how many jobs have they had since they've been in the state of Idaho, Vermont, New Hampshire, wherever it's at? And you can't even count the jobs. You can't count the churches, and you can't count the guys. So let me ask you a question. Was God leading her? Yes or no? So God doesn't speak to Ralph Warren. God doesn't come and whisper in my ear. God speaks indirectly to all of us. Get that, folks, in your notes. The big difference between David and us is God doesn't speak directly to us like he did to David through the priest, but only indirectly. Here's how God speaks to us, three ways. After reading and meditating. My friend, the best way to hear God's voice is reading the scripture and meditating. And may I say this, if you come to me and talk to me about your decisions, I can say once or twice someone has come to me and talked to me about scripture, but most people immediately go to God told me. Why? Do we not read the Bible? Do we make life-altering decisions? Look at me. Hey, everybody look up here. You come to me and you talk to me about Idaho, and I'm going to laugh at you. You do know that. That reminds me of a guy by the name of Rick that I love very much. It's with the Lord. After he died, his wife talking about Arkansas. And there were people in our church thinking, oh, this is a great idea. And I'm like, don't you know she's moving to Arkansas for what? Well, about number three now. Or four or five. Don't ever come to me with lies. Don't kid yourself. By the way, this is how you hear God's voice, and this is what you teach your children. You stay in the Word of God. That's where you get wisdom from. That's where you learn how to make decisions. You don't learn how to make decisions by getting up in the morning and thinking, I ought to be the President of the United States, or I ought to be married, or, oh my goodness. By the way, you know these verses. I'll skip the two you know. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4. God says to the children of Israel through Moses, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. Why? For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Moses says, friend, they only had the Pentateuch. You have the law. Today we have 66 books. The Bible ought to be not only our source of understanding God and his ways, but it should show people we have a wisdom they don't have. But it's not a wisdom of God's leading me. Which way is he leading me? It's a wisdom of, wow, he gives me this idea, this principle, this principle, this principle. So in your notes right under that, I say this. Scripture begins to form our thinking. And boy, that would be shocking. Scripture begins to form our thinking. Next. So here's how we hear God's voice. After reading and meditating, after much prayer. If I can say this to all of you quickly, when I say much prayer, I don't believe you should read the Bible and then pray. Or pray and then read the Bible. I think you should read the Bible and pray at the same time. You ought to be praying about what you're reading so you can understand what God is saying to you and you can understand how to apply truth to your life. By the way, this church, I speak truth and how to apply it to life every sermon. And some people still walk away, God told me. All right. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. By the way, we've already read about David inquiring. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And I would assume in after we're reading and meditating and after much prayer, God starts to open our eyes. Next and last, I won't spend any time here. I think more important than prayer, more important than prayer, more important than prayer is the next statement. After much more counsel. The guy you're looking at, you do not have to like this. Please look at me. There's no need to have a discussion who's the smartest person in this room. Because if your IQ is low, you don't even recognize a smart person. But I got something more important than anything I could say about IQ. Listen to me. All of us are more intelligent than any one of us. Counsel is simply acknowledging God has given other people brains too. The arrogant person is the person that walks in the room and saying, I'm doing this. Really? And we're not talking about McDonald's or Burger King. By the way, friend, I would never make a major decision without consulting people that I... You say, why? I actually have a root belief in my heart of hearts that all of us are smarter than any one of us. Do you have that root belief? Look at the verses. We'll read them. By the way, this young lady didn't get counsel. She didn't get counsel from me. But when she went to Idaho, Vermont, New Hampshire, she told the pastors of the 14 churches she's been in, she did. Because she did come and see me and tell me what she was going to do. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people do what? But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Probably putting on Facebook that you're moving to Utah or Outer Mongolia is probably not a form of counsel. Hello? A form of counsel would actually be to go to people that have been down the road. Listen, look at me. If I'm in the military, I'm not talking to somebody that's a bobblehead. I'm talking to somebody that has been in the military, look at me, and been successful in the military. I want to get how they got where they got. Do we have any of those in this church? Well, I think we got Cliffy's a master chief. We got Louis was a chief. Robert, I'm not sure where Robert left. He was a senior chief. Robert's up here. I think Dada was a senior chief. We got some people that actually had successful enlisted careers. I think Jim Duncan was reasonably successful, making captain. I'm pretty sure he's successful. You know what? People don't need any of that. Why would I need that? I'm so much smarter than those people. Proverbs 12, 15. The Lord has a verse for you. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Meaning you not only have to get it, you have to listen. Proverbs 15, 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 19, 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. 21, 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth his heart, the hearts. Proverbs 24, 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Would everyone together read the next statement with me? If you believe it. If you do not believe it, do not read it. Are you ready? All of us are wiser than any one of us. By the way, if you're in the Navy, look at me. Don't come to Ralph Warren for career advice. You say, well, I wasn't a career Navy guy. I know nothing about a career. I did okay in the Navy. If you come to me, I'm going to ship you off to other people. Why? Because they were successful. You come to me and want to talk about theology and how you learn and how you grow in it, I'll tell you. You want to know how to get through school, I can tell you. I can tell you lots of things. I do not think I'm the repository of all knowledge, but I do believe this. In the body of Christ, both locally and universally, there is great wisdom. And I find universally people don't seek that wisdom. They do what they want to do. Number two, taking the throne, not only at God's direction, but doing it in God's what? Verse 2. So David went up thither and his two wives, and he brings his family, he brings the men with him. Now you look, if you would, to 2 Samuel 5, 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake unto him, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Now, by the way, this is later. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was then he that leddest us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel, now this is later, we're not just Judah, we're the north too. All the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed King David over Israel. And David was how old? Now look at me. I don't know, but how old was David when God told him you're going to be king? At best a teenager, correct? How many of you can wait to become what God wants you to have if it takes 10 or 15 years? Or 20 years? Or 30 years? David, the beauty of this text, he became king not by seizing it, killing someone, but by receiving it at God's direction, by God's direction, and at God's timing. It took a long time. Ecclesiastes says this, to everything there is a what? And a time to every purpose under heaven. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. I want to say this to you. We've had a lot of guys through this church in the years. Some of them wanted to go in the ministry. To this point, Rick Melvin has excelled at every level. I cannot say that about everybody. Some of them's ego are a little too big. And they just can't stick around and listen. And by the way, I'm not speaking to him. I asked Brian to be here how many years? Do you remember? 10. Actually, it was 5, but 10 will be okay. We'll take 10. You say why? Because I think he should finish up at Central. He should have a lot of exposure, get opportunities to preach here. And before 5 years, I don't think any guy, I'm sorry, I don't believe a guy in his 20s is ready for the pastorate. But here's the problem. Tell a guy that's 25 years old he's not ready for the pastorate. Now, I'm going to tell a story that some of you don't know. Mike knows to some degree. In 1985, I was in Bible college, finishing up my master's degree. And I received a phone call from one of my favorite human beings that's now in heaven. His name was Frank Pasalacqua. And the year was 1985. Frank called me. Some of you don't have, you won't get the math, but Mike will, and Mike back here and a few others. Frank called me, he says, Ralph, Pastor Hill has just resigned. By the way, I'm finishing up Bible college in 1985. 1985, I would have been 28 years old. My experience in the pastorate was exactly what? Was I stupid? No. Had a degree in medical technology, boss in a laboratory, working on a degree. I got my second bachelor's, working on a master's, almost ready to finish. By the way, he's doing fine. Frank said, Pastor Hill has retired. He says, I'm going to throw your name in the hat to become the pastor of Lake County Baptist. All right. Brian, every young guy would do what? He would jump at it. Listen, he would run after it. Now, I want you to hear something. It was God's purpose for me to pastor this church. Are you ready? 10 years later, the worst thing that could have ever happened to me was to be a pastor of this church in 1985. You say, why? No experience, too young, too naive. I, first of all, needed to go work for a guy that was a criminal to find out that's not how you were a pastor. Then I needed 8 years in St. Louis to make every possible mistake. Sometimes I looked at those people, they were so sweet and kind, and I thought, boy, you know when they talk about being a doctor, you're practicing medicine? Well, I was really practicing preaching. May I say something? 1985, 86 would have been a disaster. 1995, 96 was... If I hadn't had those 10 years, when I walked in here, now I'm really narrowing down who knows what I'm talking about. Did I walk into a good situation? I couldn't have handled it 10 years earlier. I couldn't have handled walking into a situation that I walked into and look at me and found out about the day before I became the pastor. I found out on April 5th. In April 6th, I officially took over the pastor in 1996. But by the way, when you're 28 years old, you are the man. By the way, I don't think my friend Mike wanted me because I didn't even get a call on that one, and I'm very glad. 1995, I came back to this church in November just to preach a sermon, telling myself I will never go to Lake County Baptist. That church has had problems with money since the day it was born. I had a church in St. Louis that was so comfortable, I could put my feet up every day. I never thought about finances for 30 seconds. I come up here, I preach on a Sunday morning, I teach Sunday school Sunday morning, we drive back to St. Louis, and that man, you think he's nice, he wrote me a letter. I still have it in my desk at home. When I'm feeling bitter, I pull it out. It's my daughter's fault. Yes, when she went back, she said, Carrie needs a friend. Oh, I hate Amy and Carrie. Can I tell you something? You say, would you, by the way, now I have the opposite problem. I'll never come to you and say, God's leading me. You'll have to drag me away with a bulldozer. You say, why? Because this is my church. But hear me, 10 years earlier would have been a disaster. I'm talking reality, no religion. Look in your notes. Here are some thoughts about this. I hope these help you. First of all, God has his plans. Do you believe that's true? Next, God is slow. Can I say that again? God is slow. Slow. I say to the outside of that, so very slow. Next, God is almost always slower than us. Is that right? Listen, when we have kids come through our church and school, some kids, I'm sorry, I don't know why, it's parents. By the way, folks, your kids can only be your parents. Some kids graduate from our school and, you know, they want to go and take a nap. But we get some kids, man, they want to conquer the world yesterday. And you're going to find out something. God's just not really interested in you being that fast. God is more interested in you learning. Listen, I got Cliffy over here. Cliffy's starting Central Seminary in the summer, correct, brother? Listen, Cliffy is a sharper guy than I ever was in the military by 100. Cliffy is not ready to teach pastors in the Philippines. He needs to get his system, that mind that Bowder and Straub has, and he needs to get all that in his head. And he needs to be, and you probably learned a little bit on Saturday that I have a little bit of theological ability, a little bit. May I say this? You got plenty of time. God's not in a hurry. We're in a hurry, aren't we? I still remember when a guy came to me and said, Pastor Warren, I always wanted to be a vice president of a corporation. And this place has told me I'm not going to be a vice president. Is there something wrong with being vice president? Yes, if you look at God and say, I'll do anything to become a vice president. Anything. Ladies, there's several ladies that are single here. I want God to bring you a husband. I wish he'd bring us a whole host of great guys tomorrow. And here's what I believe. He might not ever bring you a husband. He might bring you a husband tomorrow. He might bring you one in 5 years. But I can tell you this, and I'm going to be ugly. You two lovely ladies, you both know I love you. Sparky, you better know I love you. You can find a guy. Talk to my older sister. She's found a couple of them. She got to the place where she's told me years ago, she says, I'll never remarry. She says, I have no clue how to choose a husband. Now, does that mean I don't care about these? I care about people in this church. I understand desires. Listen, this morning right back here, right back of Champaign, a couple rows back is one of the sweetest women in this church. Her real name is Zeban. I call her Zeban. You do realize Zeban wanted to get married. Zeban at 17 years old found out she had MS. How many of you have MS? Not only she found out she had MS, Zeban thought, even though I have MS, I'll sooner or later find a husband and at least have a baby or two. Well, folks, what was it, last year? I can just tell you this. God withdrew her ability to have babies. Do you know how much of a heartbreak that is? By the way, I think she'd be a better mother than some of the other people I've seen around. in your notes. God has his plans. God is slow, so very slow. God is almost always slower than us. God can't be rushed. You agree with that? Now, here's where it gets tough. God will allow us to rush. So if you want it, God will let you get it. Psalm 106, verse 15. Everybody knows the verse, don't you? Yes or no? He gave them their request and sent leanness into their souls. Yeah, God will, you can rush. You're going to eat some humble pie. Now, I don't know what the term you use, but humble pie for us sounds about like what it is. You know, you had to have it, and now you got it. How do you like that? Next, God prefers his own timetable. And friend, if you can just wait. Now, maybe it'll happen this. Maybe it'll happen that you think that I should be in a... By the way, pastors struggle with this. Some guys, I mean, people when they meet me and they think you should be doing X, Y, or Z. I had people that said to me directly in this church, once your children graduate from this school, you're going to be out of here. I had opportunities to get out of here. I have opportunities to get out of here now if I want to. But folks, I didn't come here because of opportunities or lack of opportunities. And this is my home. But friend, it's best to get on God's timetable. He's slow. Look at the text. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Everyone look at me. Ralph Warren became the pastor of Lake County Baptist at age 39. Now, I'd already pastored for 8 years and a couple years as an assistant. May I say this? Starting this church at 39 was just fine. Would I like to have thought my name was Spurgeon and I could have pastored this church at age 17? Well, I'm not Spurgeon. Neither are you. We're going to look at the next point and we're done for this evening. May I ask you, is this helpful for you? Hey, look at me, friend. Is this... Now, if you're a person that has no ambition, this sermon's not for you. But if you're a person that has ambition, and even godly ambition, you got to make sure you do what you do and you take what God gives you in a receiving way at God's directions and in God's time. It's a dangerous thing to go out and say, I will get married. And I pastored too long. We went to St. Louis. We had a lovely lady there. Jenny, you know who it is. I don't remember her name. She ran the CEF, didn't she, down in St. Louis? Or she would work with it. Good girl. She had to get married. And she didn't ask anybody's advice, and she got married to a pagan. Well, we come to the last part, which is just beautiful. Taking the throne with God's demeanor. And I don't know how to express this, but there is a certain thing you learn from David, that David, even when he became the king, wasn't going to spend a lot of time dishonoring Saul, but instead he was actually going to honor the people who honored Saul. His whole life he wouldn't take the crown from Saul. He wouldn't kill Saul. He wouldn't let other people kill Saul. And once Saul was dead, he came to the throne at God's specific directions and in God's timing, and he then honored those men who had gone and buried Saul. So you see a godly demeanor and goodness to other people. By the way, friend, when you read ahead in 2 Samuel, look at me, you're going to see this in 2 Samuel. You're going to see Abner gets murdered, and it's going to say things like, David didn't like that. You're going to see Ishbosheth get murdered, and David didn't like that. There was something early on in his ministry that was very godly in his demeanor. If you look at verse 5, David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord that you have showed this kindness unto your Lord, Saul, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now, the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because you have done this thing. Therefore, and he obviously tries to persuade them to become part of the kingdom at that time. I think we're back to what I preached on a few weeks ago about the givens, the axioms, the principles, the predetermined principles, because David was going to honor men that honored the king, like Saul, and he was going to dishonor people who didn't. If you look down at the bottom, I'm going to finish without going any farther. I say this, didn't work or work out. Everyone look here, and I'll explain what I mean, and then I'll give you this. David reached out to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. He honored them because they had honored Saul. He wanted to peaceably have these men join. But unfortunately, Abner steps in between. And when Abner steps in between, the kingdom splits. Abner puts a son of Saul on the throne, but David did the right thing, even though it didn't work out. So, at the bottom, I say this. This didn't work or work out, but it was the right thing to do. And the good or godly thing to do. Please look at me. Got to get married? Look at me. Got to have a job, got to have a title, got to have a promotion, got to be someplace, move someplace, do something, have a certain kind of house. Look at me. Hey, hey, hey. All of that can be wonderful. At God's directions, in God's timing, and with this kind of godly demeanor. Or it can be this woman coming in my office saying, I have a ministry. God's opening the doors. Why aren't you talking to me about the guy you're going to go see? Which will it be? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Bless our time together. These are simple truths, but David illustrates the final David, King Jesus. He'll do things at the right time and in the right way and with the right demeanor. Thank you for this text and for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.